Some years ago, someone compiled a list of church bulletin bloopers. And you probably have seen some of these or heard all of them. I don't know, but I just thought they're kind of amusing. And one of them at least gave me an excuse to introduce our thoughts for tonight. But let me share some of those with you here. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. wait, they get better. The sermon this morning, Jesus Walks on Water. The sermon tonight, Searching for Jesus. Boy, preachers really know how to put it together, don't they, sometimes? Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things you're not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. I told you they'd get better. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the church. Please use the large double doors at the side. let's see here. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. the pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the next Sunday's pancake breakfast. Potluck supper Sunday at 5 p.m. Prayer and medication will follow. And low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. whoops. Come on. Here we go. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. The church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility. That's what I want to think about a little bit tonight, this hostility thing. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to conflict. I've always thought those kind of amusing, as I think you did from your laughter on it. But there's an element of seriousness in some of those, isn't there? This thing about conflict. Conflict is something that's inevitable. It's going to be a part of our lives because we are different. We're different people, different backgrounds, different educational levels, different ways of thinking as a result, different ways of understanding things. And those differences are going to just bring us into conflict with one another. Now, conflict is not necessarily bad. It can actually be a good thing whenever we use it properly, whenever we use it as an opportunity to challenge us, to reflect, to think, to listen to one another, and it can be a growth opportunity. We can grow closer to one another sometimes through conflict if we have the right attitudes of respect for one another, willing to listen to one another, not necessarily accepting one another's views, but able to at least to think about it and to approach it in a way that we can grow closer to one another, closer to the Lord, continue to grow and learn. On the other hand, whenever we just harden ourselves, I know what's right, I'm right, I'm never wrong, and not willing to respect and listen to one another and consider and to weigh and to still grow and learn, just assume I've arrived, then everybody stays in conflict with the differences there, and it can end up in hostility and even war. So conflict can be either good or bad, depending on what we do with it and how we use it. I think Romans chapter 12 can be very helpful in dealing with the issues of conflict among us as human beings. As you may know, Paul's letter to the Romans divides itself in two parts. The first 11 chapters, he sets forth the idea that there's a righteousness that God gives us by grace through his faith that deals with the problem of sin in our past, that brings us into Christ and this new relationship in Christ. After he goes through all of these complicated doctrinal and teaching issues that are sometimes a little hard for us to follow, then he comes finally in chapter 12 and the rest of the book to the practical application. What does this mean to us in everyday life? How do we learn to live with one another once we are together in Christ? And so he starts off there in the very first verse of chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He talked earlier about Christ offering his body upon the cross as a sacrifice for us. Now he calls on us to offer our bodies, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. And that's more difficult sometimes than it is to die for Christ, to actually live for him in a world that would challenge us and would undo us, if it could, in Christ. He goes on to say, then, do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may show what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, on the basis of that, then he proceeds to talk about what that transformed, renewed way is now, as a result of what God has done. Here can be our responses. I want to focus in specifically on verses 9 through 18. There's a series of brief, almost proverb-like instructions, commands that are given there that are rather simple, but they are challenging if we really think about them and look at them. We're not going to try to look at everything and be involved in every one of them, but some general principles that I think we can draw off the basis of what these says. But let's just read through the text first. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with one another. Now, I think we'd have to point out that he says, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. It wasn't always possible, or it hasn't always been possible. It's not always possible. It wasn't possible for our Lord Jesus Christ, was it? He who is the Prince of Peace was in conflict constantly with some of the Jewish religious leaders that eventually led to their crucifying him and making false charges. And so even he who was totally without fault and without sin couldn't keep from being in conflict sometimes. It was not always possible for the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, to be at peace with everyone who was around him. And so he was stoned and left for dead, attacked and falsely accused and all sorts of things if you follow him and his life experiences as he traveled the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But at the same time, if it is possible, to the extent that it is possible, he challenges those of us who have now been renewed in Christ Jesus to have an approach that follows as best we can the one who is the Prince of Peace, peace that brings all people together that they might be one as much as it's possible, as much as it is within you to produce that. Then seek to live at peace with everyone, he says. Now, how do you do that? Let me suggest to you tonight then five principles that I think we can draw from some of the things that are said by the apostle here in a general way that can help us. I'll give credit to it. In an old book of sermon outlines by Leslie G. Thomas. Any of you ever know who he is besides Hollis? I know he knows who Leslie G. Thomas is. Nobody knows him. Well, he was one of our great older preachers. He used to be a, a writer for the Gospel Advocate Quarterlies that some of you grew up with and you didn't know who wrote it, because he really didn't put his name in there a whole lot, just those who happened to be on the inside, I guess. Some of us preachers knew about it. But I got to know him in his 80s when I was in Chattanooga and went up and visited with him on Signal Mountain, where he lived his last few years, a few times, and appreciated him. But he suggested from this five principles, and I've taken in, I've adapted his a little bit and thought about it. And I want to share those five principles that he gave for learning to live at peace with one another so far as it is possible in our lives. The place to begin is by examining ourselves. Now, let's don't overdo it and react thinking that whenever there's conflict, I've done something wrong, it's all my fault, and get depressed and all down and discouraged because I'm in conflict. Sometimes those who are Christians, who are trying to live a good and righteous life, feel like everything's their fault when things don't go right. Well, that's not always the case. When there is conflict, it always takes two. There are two sides to every conflict, and each side contributes their own part, because we are all sinners, imperfect people in this world. But before we start trying to correct the other person and find the fault with them, we need to start with myself. What have I said? What have I done that may contribute to our conflict? What have I misunderstood? Maybe in some way. Am I sure about myself here? I need to examine myself before I start jumping to the conclusion and say it's all somebody else's fault. Heard a little story here. If y'all don't mind my using what I think is humor tonight a little bit, but an old fellow was driving down the road and he called his wife on the cell phone and said, "There, the traffic is terrible tonight. Everybody is acting so rude and so ugly. They're all honking their horns at me and waving their hands at me and giving rude gestures." And she says, "You idiot, you're driving on the wrong side of the interstate." So, you know, I'm the only one, but I'm sure everybody else is wrong. But that may not be the case. In so many things in life, examine myself. I need to check myself for fault-finding, a critical spirit, for pessimistic outlook, for a lack of thoughtfulness, for complaining, for fault-finding, for anger that I often express because people don't agree with me or something. These sort of things repel people, don't they? It's hard to be at conflict if I am that kind of person, a fault-finding, angry, judgmental person all the time. Start with myself and try to make some adjustments in things that are in my life. Having a pleasing disposition is not something we are just born with. You might think it happens for some, but I don't think that's true. It's something that we have to develop, something we have to cultivate, something we have to work at, to be the kind of person that doesn't repel but more likely draws in the name of Jesus. So examine myself before I start jumping to conclusions. Don't take it all on yourself and feel guilty to that extent, but at the same time, recognize I maybe can make some corrections that can help deal with the conflict that I may be involved in sometimes. We need not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, Paul says a little bit earlier in the 12th chapter of Romans. A second principle is be genuinely interested in the good of others. You know, when you meet someone who's just always so kind and caring and generous and giving and helpful to you, it's hard to get into conflict with that kind of person, isn't it? Oh, you know they're not perfect, and you may know some flaws and some things they've done wrong, but you find it easier to kind of give a little grace, overlook it because of the general demeanor again of that person, their kindness, their interest in others. And if we feel that way about others, then don't you think that they could feel that way about us? If we are really doing in the spirit of this passage here, where it talks about be kind toward those who are poor, be patient with one another, looking out for the highest good of others, putting others before and above myself. It's just human nature to feel more kindly toward that kind of person because of that. And perhaps one of the greatest sources of conflict is selfishness and self-centeredness. No wonder when Jesus told his disciples, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's not just, as we've often commented, not just deny myself things, deny the self. Get self off the throne of my heart. Put the Lord Jesus there in his compassion and love and self-sacrifice in the interest of others there. And it'll make a tremendous difference whenever it comes to dealing with others and living it at peace and in harmony with others in this world. Learn to be there to serve rather than simply to be served. Seek first to understand rather than to be understood. As I thought about this, I thought the best illustration I think I know is the life of another preacher that was a highly respected and known and honored preacher who was my professor and guidance counselor when I was in David Lipscomb College, now Lipscomb University. And that was Batzel Barrett Baxter. Some of you may come near knowing his name. He passed away in the early 1970s because of cancer. He was chairman of the Bible department at Lipscomb. He was a preacher for the Hillsborough Church of Christ in Nashville, a great church. He was also the speaker on the Herald of Truth radio and television, a well-known, highly honored preacher of his time, a writer of many books and such. But he was one of the most gracious and kind and humble men I think I could have ever known. I'm not trying to praise him overly, but in my experience, and I often thought about a personal experience I had with him. Whenever we had our graduation, my parents came to Nashville to be there for our graduation, and they had a reception in the cafeteria that afternoon. And by the way, my mother reminds me, it's the first time she met Donna. So just throw that in, no extra charge. But the teachers were there and students were there. And I looked up and Brother Baxter was kind of walking over toward me. I was a Bible major, one of his students. And I so much wanted to take this might be my last chance here before I see him in a long time, if ever again, because I was moving away. I just wanted to tell him, Brother Baxter, how much it meant to me to be in his classes and to feel like that he had befriended me and helped me in many ways at many times, and maybe mention some of those. But I'd hardly opened my mouth before he started in. He said, well, now, Richard, you've got a job already with a church. Where is that? And so I told him, I was in Chattanooga, and he said, what is it you're going to be doing? I explained by the job description that I had at that place. I would be kind of a youth minister, educational minister for the church there, and song leader, all that sort of thing. And I went on with it, and he was going to talk about that, and just before I knew it, he was encouraging me, and it was all about me. And that's not what I started out to be, but I just couldn't say it to him because he was so centered on helping, encouraging the other and blessing me that he just moved himself out of the center of the whole thing. He was genuinely interested in my welfare. And that made a tremendous impact on my life. And I hope in some way that I followed that example throughout the years that followed. A third principle that we certainly need to learn from this, and that is the principle of learning to be careful about our speech. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I think also of Colossians 4:6, where he says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. It's important to be careful about what we say to one another if we want to live at peace with it. But it's important to not only what we say, but it's important how we say it. Some people think it doesn't make any difference, but it does. I can say to you, I'm not angry with you. Or I can say, I'm not angry. You don't think that, do you? Oh, yes, he is. He speaks that way, isn't he? Learning to season our speech with salt, being gracious in the way we speak to one another, we address with one another. As someone has said, put the mind in gear before you engage the tongue. Or another is, put skid chains on the tongue. Don't let it just slip all over the place anytime. I understand that back in the days of the old steam locomotives on the railroad, that they would have signs when they'd run across a wooden trestle across a chasm somewhere, that sign would say, just as they approached it there, right by the tracks, shut the ash pan. The reason for that was is they wanted to shut off the coals. They didn't want any hot coals to bounce out of the locomotive and set a fire the wooden trestle and burn it up. And so we need to learn to shut the ash pan. Be careful we don't let hot words spill out and destroy our relationships with one another. If I want to live at peace with one another, gracious, kind, thoughtful, carefully thought out words are so important. You ever known about it? Just boast. I tell people what I think. You know, everybody knows where they stand with me. I'm no hypocrite. I just tell them what I think. You know, you either like me or you don't like me. Well, I've never found that to work real well with people. And one of the reasons is because you do that to the very person who boasts of that, you'll usually end up finding that they're rather offended by it and don't mind letting you know about it. It's not always necessary to tell everything I think and all of my opinionated likes or dislikes. It's not only not necessary, but necessarily not the right thing to do sometimes. And if I do need to do it, I need to learn how to do it with graciousness and with kindness and with thoughtfulness and to do it at the right time. And maybe not just blurt it out right in front of everybody, but take time in the right opportunity when I'm alone. If there's something that I feel like I need to deal with where there could be potential for conflict with the person, to deal with it in private, graciously and thoughtfully. So be careful of our speech if we would learn to live at peace with one another. If it is possible to live at peace, this would be one step in that direction. A fourth principle is don't be overly sensitive. In 1 Corinthians 13, in describing love and defining it, it says, love is not easily provoked. Someone once said, the sure sign of a blockhead is a chip on his shoulder. And there's some people who just walk around with a chip on their shoulder and they're sticking it up there just daring somebody to knock it off of them. And sometimes some of us do say things that are not intended at all to be harsh, or not intended to be unkind, and that we're not thoughtful or unthoughtful or angry, but someone just is looking for that opportunity to jump down your throat They're just overly sensitive. And they'll cry, or else they'll get angry and blurt out their anger because of a lack there of being overly sensitive in this case. Some people have a subconscious mind that's always working overtime, watching for some kind of offense. It's like the guy who went to the football game. You heard about that one? The neurotic that went to the football game, he said, "I'll never go again." Every time the football team huddled, he thought they were talking about him. And he was offended at it. And that's the way sometimes we are. Someone makes a comment here, and maybe they're not talking about me. But I just assume it is. Maybe I'm feeling a little guilty sometimes. And so I'm offended, and I run off. I quit the church. I quit the Lord. I refuse to speak to them. I refuse to ever be in their company again. All because I misjudged, overly sensitive in the way that I dealt with things in my life. A fifth and final principle, and we'll kind of wrap up maybe a little bit earlier tonight. And that is, learn to be forbearing, tolerant, gracious with one another, willing to sort of overlook some things sometimes and be understanding with one another. I am not your enemy because I disagree with you. It doesn't have to be that way, at least. We need to learn to disagree agreeably and allow for there to be some differences. There's so much we're dealing with in the world in general, and among those of us who are a part of the church, part of God's people, that are simply matters of personal judgment, personal opinion, personal preference, instead of matters of where God has spoken specifically and taught us something that is a truth that is so vital, that so many of our differences. Churches divide, in my observation, not over what the Bible says or what the Lord has said, but over their own personal dislikes and likes. We need to be willing to be tolerant with one another's differences in that. And why should my personal preferences be taken above that which of someone else's, if I'm of the Spirit of Christ who denies himself and follows the Lord? Think for ourselves. Don't have to cave in to everything that comes along. Maybe you are right and the other person's wrong. But that does not have to destroy relationships and the possibilities of coming together eventually. If we respect one another and deal with one another in that very spirit of toleration in the right way. In fact, I found that the sign of a weak argument is unwillingness to listen before I speak. And so we've already got it defined, past judgment, and we just set the case set. I've got my mind thoroughly mixed and set in concrete, and that's the way it is. But learning to be forbearing with one another. Forbearance is something that pled for in a number of Paul's letters there. And as the illustration of it, something that a friend of mine said to me many years ago that has really stuck with me. He said, "One deed does not a character make." Character is illustrated by the general way that we conduct ourselves when we speak and in life. But all of us, being the weak human beings we are, sometimes act out of character. We don't. I'm not a person who's easily angered. But I got angry one time recently. Probably not one time, but not too often do I get angry. And I hope a person who heard that doesn't just all of a sudden, he got angry. He is an angry person. No. Something happened that just stirred me the wrong way, and I reacted in what was not really a good way after I evaluated it later on. And we need to give that sort of graciousness to one another in life. Every one of us acts out of character sometimes. We do things that maybe we wish you hadn't done, that weren't maybe all that. Sometimes just the little things. And people judge our whole character and just wipe us aside. He's a bad person. Don't have anything to do with him. One deed does not a character make. Be gracious. Give grace to one another. Allow us the possibility we can make some mistakes and we can come back. And we can correct it, or that we can move forward in life. I want to live at peace with one another. Now, you probably could add a whole lot to this list. When you get back and look carefully at those verses in Romans, the 12th chapter. But I hope that is something to stir us to think a little bit. It is important that God's people be a peace-loving people. A people who strive to work together in harmony to the glory of God and not to our own selfish ambitions or goals. We have a threefold responsibility in life. We have a responsibility to be faithful to God. But if we're going to be faithful to God, then we've got to also accept our responsibilities toward one another. The Apostle John said, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love the God whom you have not seen? And we do have some responsibilities for ourselves, but he says, love others as yourself. It's keeping the focus, keeping the balance. All three of these have their role, and they are so interdependent upon one another. You can't have one and be pleasing in God's sight without having all of them, because that's what the Lord is looking for. If it is possible, so far as it depends upon me or us, let us live at peace with all men. May God bless us to that goal.